pleasure to be back in the Pace Assembly of God Church this morning. We have a good report. You've helped us go a long way since we were here last. God has been wonderfully good to us. One of the wonderful things, the door into the world of Islam has been so, well, it's turned into more of a gate than a door. I just returned from Armenia, which, you know, borders on Iran and Turkey, where we have a school. We just brought 23 young Persians that converted to Christianity there, put them through the school, and sent them back, every one of them, with a school. Every one of their homes is going to become a school. I believe the final outpouring of the Lord has already begun. That final thrust of God just before the coming of the Lord. We found with those young Persians there in Armenia, they're able to come in. The borders are pretty well open between all the Islam countries there, Armenia being the only so-called Christian. It's not Islam, that's the only thing. But it's surrounded, Azerbaijan, Turkey, Afghan, and Iran, all of them surrounded. But we're able to bring them in. We have 27 coming. They'll be in there on the 20th of this month. They'll be in Armenia. All of them just converted out of Islam. And they tell us that at midnight, the Muslims are coming to homes of Christians, asking them about Jesus. You know, if that's happening in Iran, it's happening everywhere in the Islam world, because God is no respecter of persons. Amen. I believe it's a day that God is opening. Most of Islam isn't that they've rejected Christianity, it's they've never heard. They've never heard this wonderful gospel. But today there's an opportunity. It's wonderful. We'll open a school in Pakistan in April. It just marvelous how God is opening up. And I just want to take this opportunity to thank this great pastor and you for helping us to do what we've done. You've been very faithful to us. This church has been a wonderful, wonderful blessing to us since we've begun this. Wife and I, it'll be 11 years. It is 11 years, the 2nd of this month, October. 11 years ago, we resigned the church and moved to Russia, where the school was born. We really didn't know we'd ever go anywhere but there. But we're over 120 countries of the world this morning, and it did the same thing in every country. It has been a tool of God beyond our imagination. We want to thank you. I want you to turn this morning to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I want to preach to you what I do believe is the answer to every problem of the church in this hour. We just return to some things. I've just called this the two great pillars of Christianity. I begin by reading Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of being here in this pulpit to address these people on the issues of the gospel. Anoint us that the word of God have free course here today, both to hear and to speak. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to talk about the two great pillars of Christianity. I believe because, for the most part, they've been lost is the reason the church finds itself in the condition it is today. Everything about us is a result of the state of the church. There never would have been the corruption out there had they not first become corruption in here on the inside. The book of Revelation makes it very plain that what God has put in the center of this universe, his own people, determine how it's going to be outside. When the church has lost its savor, then there's nothing to preserve anything anywhere. And so the state of the church is the condition of the world, or determines the condition. But the whole of the Christian religion stands upon two great pillars. One, the greatness of the fall, and the other, the greatness of redemption. Those two pillars have determined all the reasons of deep humility, repentance, self-denial, lying, the true knowledge of these two truths, the greatness of the fall and the greatness of redemption. Everything is there. Until these two great truths have awakened and opened our minds for the reception of divine light, all conversions are superficial, because it moves toward that which is of man. When the church functions along the line of the earthly and the fleshly, it may populate religious system, but not the kingdom of God, because all its converts will be Ishmaels. They'll never be a part of the kingdom of God. And when these two pillars are not there in it, Christianity has no root. And without roots, a tree cannot produce fruit. Now, in the fall, man lost the life of God. And in that loss, he took on the nature of a devil inwardly and a beast outwardly. That's what he became in the fall, when he broke off from God Almighty. In the fall, he lost the life of God. And the hellish nature of that fallen man subsists in four elements: covetousness, pride, envy, and anger. This is what makes up man in his fallen state. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," that means that Adam came forth from the hand of God and mirrored in him, so that God could see himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This was man when it came from the hand of God, created. Now we must recognize that again, else it never would have been water baptism salvation, a church joining salvation. It never would have been what we call worldly Christians had we stayed true to what Christianity is all about. The hellish nature of man subsists in these elements. Now, these four elements, that is covetousness, pride, envy, and anger, amen, they nourish and keep up the life of the fallen soul, but they're the elements of hell in which demons dwell. It's hard for you and I to recognize, because Christianity has drifted so far from it, what actually happened to a human in that fall. When he broke off from God, he became the same as the angels that fell. The only thing that keeps any sensitiveness to that lost man, that lost soul, is that it dwells in a human body of flesh and blood, and is warmed by the sun. It's kept with some peace and semblance by modes of religion and a constant parade of entertainment. But once it leaves this body, it has no light of its own. None. It's only a light that's not a part of it. You and I, that have been birthed of God, have the light of life. Amen. When we leave here, we go with God. But when a man leaves his body, the only thing that gives any peace, and he dwells in flesh and blood, and is warmed by that sun. You know that. But demons, when Christ confronted them, they said, "Why have you come to torment us before our time?" That is, to dispossess him from that body. They said on one occasion, "Let us go into the hogs." Anything outside of that awful darkness when they were forced out of that body. We have lost what it is as to what man lost when he fell. When man lost the life of God, he became a dark loop of self-tormenting fire that these four elements of hell indwell. That's what he becomes every now and then. And more and more as we move toward the climax of this age, do you see that element break out in man? Much of what we see, we know it's influenced by the devil. And I can tell you all of it isn't just demon possession. It's what that flesh is capable of doing without God. There's no bottom. I said there's no bottom to a man's life without God. Inwardly, he has the nature of demons. Outwardly, he has the nature of a beast. Now, when he lost it, and it by having the elements of hell in it, that is the reason that lost soul has such communion with demons. It's the reason that he lives like he lives in that world of hell and darkness. Now, these devils can no more exist outside of these four elements than a fish can live out of water. That's what makes them up. Every stirring of that fallen man in the element of pride is a moving into the devil's world, and where he has power to join and act with that human soul. That's how man becomes a murderer. The works of the flesh is murder. The devil is a murderer. But whenever a man moves in any one of these elements, of pride, covetous, envy, or anger, then he's moved into a world where hell can function in his life. Then everything, the depth is impossible to estimate. Every motion in the element of envy and wrath empowers the devil to enter into that soul and establish his own kingdom in the heart of man. The further we move toward the end of this age, the more we're seeing the function and operation of hell. It's almost a demon-possessed world. Man is without natural affection. Life is cheap everywhere you look, on every side, because as we move toward that tribulation, we're moving toward a world totally void of God. I can tell you, 5 minutes after the rapture, the world we look in will look like a choir party as to what it'll be in that moment. A totally devil-possessed world. The old man, as we know him, is the dark, fallen nature, enlightened only with the light of the outward world. Hath no light of his own. He lost that when he fell from God. It is the diabolical nature, only softened with flesh and blood, quieted, comforted some by the light of the Son. Amen. By this light, he can only see the outward images of things. He cannot see God and the inward world of the Spirit, whether divine or human. He can only see the outward images and can only reason and argue over these shadowy images that can no more know God than such images can represent unto him. That's as far as he can go. Most of religion is there. All he can know is the outward images of religion. Amen. I'd say that 90% of the Pentecostal church is made up of tares, people that have never been birthed of God. Amen. All along the line, I know there's exceptions to rule where you have a pastor here that preaches the gospel of Christ. Amen. Then there's exceptions to the rule. But for the most part around this world, the church is made up of people that have learned how to be religious but have never met God Almighty. The church is full of such all along the line. You look at it today. I see people in choirs all over this nation with less clothes on than my wife and I would have allowed our daughter to go to bed with. And we call it Christianity. I said we call it Christianity. What I'm saying to you is that we have ushered in a system of religion that doesn't change a man because it doesn't deal with what man is. We don't know where he fell from the image of God to the image of hell. He lost the life of God. The old man He may be a historian, a poet, a politician. All the skill lies within the reach of that fleshly man. The fire of his soul, kindled only by the light of the sun, may do all of this. But in spite of these trappings and endowments, he is wholly shut up in his dark prison of selfishness, pride, envy, and anger. The church is full of them today simply because we have instituted forms of salvation that doesn't change a man's life. There's a frantic move on in our world today to say and to teach and for people to believe that you won't talk in tongues when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But when tongues is no longer a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they won't anybody be filled anymore. And when a new life, a changed life, is not evidence of the new birth, then nobody's going to be born again anymore. But here we are there. 90% of the church is made up of people that share their miserable life with God for an hour and a half on a Sunday. But God is not interested. He is interested in one life. That's the life of his son. Only the life of his son. That old man is an animal, full of earthly, sensual passions and tempers that can only favor such things that gratify that nature. That has to be a constant round of entertainment for him. A constant round of it. Here and here only lies a true distinction between the old and the new man, and the plain reason why the life of the one is a death of the other. Whatever you develop, ultimately you will become. If you develop this life of the old man, then it's impossible for the new to survive. But if you cater to the new, it's impossible for the flesh to survive in this life with God. This culture of ours has to do all the time with the raising up of that which is not God. I preached 4 years ago. I brought 30 pastors out of Iran into Armenia. And I knew it was going several months before. And as I wrestled what to preach to them, what to say to them, amen, many suggestions were brought to me. Somebody suggested I teach them that other people are being persecuted beside themselves. But I knew I wasn't going halfway around the world to deal with such things as that. But 1 month before I left, on a Saturday morning, God filled me with the Holy Ghost in that early morning prayer meeting, like the first time. I've never been filled before. Spoke to me in 5 minutes what it took a month to outline. Took me a month to put it together. The revelation of God in a man. That's the life of the human being. And God said to me, you won't talk nothing about persecution because it's a level playing ground. The thief come to pace the same as he come to Iran to steal, kill, and destroy. Nobody's dead till he's dead spiritually. And our culture makes it more dangerous than the Iranian culture. Violence puts a man in an altar, but that television pulls you out of it. I said that television pulls you out of it. Ultimately, you're going to become what you develop. The death, the growth of one is a death of the other. In this difference between the old man and the new, we can see a clear, solid ground of the difference between what is called a bare, historical, superficial faith that makes up most of today, which cannot save the soul, but leaves it a slave to sin, and the living, real faith that brings in a new creature in Christ. It is here that you can see the difference. The only remedy is to have the nature change, to be born again from above. In the fall, man lost the life of God. The wages of sin is death. That is, he lost the life of God. But the gift of God in redemption is eternal life. There's no redemption apart from being born, the birth of Christ again in the human soul. If that's been lost to the church, if it had not been, then we'd not have the superficiality that we have today. The only remedy is to change that nature. Now that new birth takes place in the spirit of man. For these elements of pride, envy, covetous, and anger are not without, but are dealt in hell, coming up within that old man. It's not something influencing him on the outside, but it's what he is. It's the inside. It's the heart that is there. Because this serpent of covetousness, envy, pride, anger is within us. Because it's rising up in the form and essence of our fallen nature, so our Redeemer must equally be within us. Salvation is a new birth of Christ in the human heart. It isn't deciding to do better. It isn't modes of religion. It isn't water baptism. It isn't going to church on a Sunday morning. It's born from above. We've lost that in this hour. That's the reason you have the occult practice coming into our churches. Today, I'm talking about the Pentecostal churches. You have those four characters or personalities that come into being with the zodiac, maybe even before. And now we are taking those and psychologically evaluating every man that's called into the ministry to find out what kind of a leadership or what he's going to make, or not to mix these characters. That's occult practices that never could have come into the church had we not lost the sight of what we fell from and what we fell to and what it is to redeem us. There is no redemption apart from the birth of God's Son within us again. There is no possible way to come to God. There has to be a birth from above. Amen. Now, in the only hope, amen, this new birth takes place in the spirit of man. And the Word of God plainly teaches that only the promised seed of the woman, that is the eternal Word, the Son of God, made man, can bruise or kill this life of the serpent that's within fallen man. Only a birth of that life in him can deal with that. Therefore, the Word of God, Son of God, must have its dwelling in the grounds and essence of our nature, because that's where the serpent lies. It isn't something out here that influences you. It's what you are. That's the reason you act like you do. And there must be a birth of this Son within us again. We must know that knowing about a thing is not the same thing as possessing it. There's a disease in the church today, propagated by Bible schools for a great part. I mean by that, we teach in Bible schools that knowing a thing is the same thing as possessing it. The preacher passes that on to a church members. We make them believe that if you can know what Paul knows, then you have the same thing that Paul knows. But let me remind you, the man that found that pearl of great price did not make it his. It cost him everything to own that. Knowledge is not possession, but that's a disease of the church. Mere head knowledge about this great salvation genders pride and feeds the serpent. I said it feeds the serpent. A new life or a new nature must rise from the seed within us, thus making it clear that regeneration or the new birth is and can be nothing else but the recovering of the birth of the Son of God within us. Jesus must live within us. Jesus must become our life. That's not so in a great part of the church today. I went through a time, a very difficult time, the last 2 months of last year. I became sick in Africa. I was there teaching a school in Cameroon. And for a month, I didn't know whether I'd live to get out of there or not. But when I come home, finally had to shut down. God spoke to me. I knew then why he shut me down. It isn't God's will to make a man sick, but sometimes that's the only way he can shut you down, let you get sick. He never makes anybody sick. But in that time, I come to understand some things. He said to me right up front, I don't want you to be discouraged, because I'm going to show you that you're not near as much like me as you think you are, and you don't love me as fervently as you think you do. But you can never move on until you come to understand that. And when he got through with me, I realized that about 90% of the church is stalled on sinner because they think they're somewhere they're not. Just because we know a little something, we believe we've arrived there. But I can tell you, Christianity doesn't affect a man only on a Sunday morning, but this faith governs a human in the privacy of their home, what a man and wife does in their bedroom. All of it comes under this faith. This life governs everything. This life of God. Amen. Mere head knowledge. Ginder's pride, a new life, a new nature must rise from that seed within us. Nothing can waken a sinner or a mere professor. Now they're sinners, but they don't want to be called that. But nothing can wake a sinner or a mere professor, but a true sense of the inward possession and power that sin has in him and over him. You see, we've never stirred that in a man. The possession of sin and the power of sin over that life has never gripped the average church member. But until he comes to that, he'll never be awakened. He must be made by the preaching of the gospel to see that sin begins in his being, that it rises up out of what he is. He's not acting contrary to his nature. He is doing a murder. Whatever he does, that's simply the works of that nature that God said has to die. He must see that sin lives in the first forms of his life and is chained in the jaws of death in hell and is unable to alter his own state. Until you take every prop out from under him, he's going to continue to try to save himself. Amen. You have that in Pentecost. We're trying to do good. We believe by altering our moral nature that we're going to be saved. But we must be brought to the realization that I cannot change my nature. There has to be a new birth of God within me. Cannot otherwise come to know this great God. He must see that sin lives in the first forms of his life. He must not be left there. Along with that knowledge, a knowledge that he cannot alter his way, he is totally helpless. He must be made to see that the grace of God has provided a remedy greater than his distress. He must be made to see that. He must be made to come. The perfection of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in how people approached him in the New Testament. As you read that New Testament, all the miracles of Christ, the works that he done, you see the perfection of faith. Here's a leper, comes out of nowhere. He probably never saw Christ in his life, but he heard about him. But the one thing he does know, sir, is that his disease is beyond the human, that he's sick beyond help. There's no possibility whatsoever of ever making any condition changes. And he came, he fell at his feet and said, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole. That's a perfection of faith. Come to the realization you cannot alter your course. You cannot change nothing. You are bound in the shackles of hell and night, broke off from God. It's only when you come to that point as that leper, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And all through life as you deal with this old man, this one that rises up, this anger, this covetousness that tries to come alive, it's only as we come to that point with him where we know I cannot. I've lied to him so many times. You have to. I failed. I got angry. I said and spoke unkindly. And I said, forgive me. I'll never do it again. Only to lie to him. Because I cannot change the leopard. Amen. You can't change your spot. I can't add a cubit to my stature. But I can kneel in the presence of him. And I can say, if you will, you can make me whole. Hallelujah to God. That is the perfection of faith in Christ. Recognizing my condition, that there's absolutely nothing I can do. Amen. Nothing can do that. Nothing can change it. Amen. But Christ, nothing can awaken him. He must be made to know this truth. When a man once truly knows these two truths, he'll know and feel the power of Christ in his life. Once he knows from whence he fell and what it'll take to get him back there, then he'll feel the power of Christ. This eternal life entered into a man brings forth a new birth of divine nature, which is the image of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God can once more see the reflection of his total image in that man birthed of God. It's a growth, it's a process, but yet at that moment it takes place. When a man truly knows this, amen, he'll know and feel the power of Christ. There's no more that you need to do in an outward way for that man. I've watched this pastor all over these 50 years as a preacher of this gospel. We made that new creature so fragile. We got to constantly have some kind of an entertainment. Somebody's got to live with him half his life. All of the time, all of it said we never birthed him in the first place. There's nothing more vigorous on this earth than a man or woman born of God. Amen. You don't need somebody living with him. You don't need nobody to beg him to come to church anymore. You have to beg him to go to a bar before he got here. That's his nature. It took me 35 years of pastor of a church to know that the reason you got to beg people to go to church, they're not born again. They don't know God. You don't want to go to church. That just says this is not your nature. I'm not talking about some religious place. I'm talking about church where Christ is real. And if you don't want to go there, then that just says plainly right up front that something's wrong with your relationship with this great God. Something's terribly wrong with it. You know, Jesus went to a place called Gadara. Now, it looked to me like it's about a one-day crusade. I don't know. He may have been there too, but it looked like a one-day meeting. And a man had enough devils in him to drown 2,000 hogs. Amen. 2,000 hogs. The devil said to Jesus, why have you come to torment us before our time? Amen. Said, won't you let us go in the hogs? He did. They drowned the hogs. Then the whole village had come see what's going on. And what they find? A man clothed and in his right mind. When the devils went out, he put clothes on. You understand? I said he put clothes on, had his right mind, got dressed up. Well, Jesus is going to leave now. And this new creature, maybe not 24 hours old, says, I want to go with you. He said, no, you stay here and preach. Why, we wouldn't even let him be a Sunday school teacher. Jesus said, you stay here and tell these good folks what things I've done. He's not worried about it not going on. I said, he's not worried about it not going on. No, he's born again. My pastor come to see me and my wife. We moved there and been there nearly 6 weeks before we got to our house. We lived 9 miles out. We never missed a service. I mowed the churchyard every Saturday morning. He lived across the street. One day he showed up at our house, he and his wife, and apologized for not being there before. I said, why are you doing that? You see, we're brand new. We knew nothing about this, having to hold hands and keep them entertained and all of this kind of a thing. He come and said to us, he said, well, you know, they expect it. Expect what? I said, I'll see you 3 times a week. I mow the yard every Saturday. We go visiting Saturday afternoon. Why do you think you have to come out here? And when he told me, I said, let me tell you, anytime I have to have somebody beg me to go to church, then I've lost what I've got. You know, we preach all the time, forsake not the assembly of yourself together. And rightly so, because that's what the Word of God said. But nobody bothers to tell me why. So you know what happened? 90% there, that's all I got to do to be saved. If I just go there, I'll be saved. Yeah, that's, you know, if you miss Sunday morning, you're going to get a letter, a phone call, maybe a personal visit. Who knows? I mean, you may get swamped with all of this. Amen. But nobody's going to call you about Sunday night, Wednesday night, or the prayer meeting. So what happened? It resonates in that human spirit that to go to heaven, all I've got to do is go to church on a Sunday morning. Then the pastor preaches, don't forsake me assembling of yourself together. Well, why? I'll tell you why. The Bible said every one of us have a measure of faith. Every one of us have something to give. If I'd have lost my left arm since I saw you last, I'd be here this morning, but it wouldn't be up to full capacity. Something's missing. I couldn't wave at you, point at you. I couldn't do what I'm doing if I'd have lost it. And when you lay out of the church, if you belong to God, something is missing in that house. The church can't function as it ought to function. When a man truly knows these two truths, he'll know this. At this point, the voice of the inward teacher is so speaking, heard, and loved within him that you can say nothing to him outwardly about humility, penance, self-denial. They'll not be less than his broken, convicted heart's not already said to him. Oh, it's already been said. If he's really come to know this God, amen, all of that's been said. Humility can only be feigned or pretended without this conviction. I said it can only be pretended without this conviction of God. You don't have to tell him at this point that he must turn to God with all his heart, for that's all he has to offer to God. And whatever he has, everything is less than what he's received. His whole heart. This is a conviction and the conversion that arises from a full inward conviction of these two truths. How far man fell and how deep God had to reach to save him. What it is to bring him back to God. Where the weight and power of these truths are not livingly felt in the heart, then religion has no root. And no tree can bear fruit without roots. But there's no root where these are not there. It runs off in every direction. Amen. Every direction. You never saw such as come into the church of our time. In general, the church of our time is made up of dead, superficial consenters to the history of scriptural doctrine. That's all it is. They just say amen to some kind of a doctrine. No change, they come and go. I think in that prodigal son, I know myself that's a church. But you know there's a lot of truths come out of every part of this book. One of them is that father, who is God, had two sons. Had two sons. Now the younger son rose up and wanted everything the father had. Now there you have that far out charismatic man. You know in him, that's all desire. He'll come from Australia to get somebody to lay hands on him and give him some. He'll stand in line 6 hours. He may be naked standing there, but he'll stand 6 hours waiting on somebody to lay hands on him and give him something. He's all desire, but no devotion. None. No devotion whatsoever. But on the other side, you have that older son, that old line Pentecostal. Amen. He's all devotion and no desire. He'll come and sit there. Wish you'd hurry up and get through. I paid my tithes. I did this. But he has no desire whatsoever for God. Amen. I said no desire whatsoever for God. He's all devotion. You have both of them. But somewhere along, there's a man came named Jesus that both of them, the desire and the devotion, and he's the firstborn of what we're supposed to be. You don't have to beg a man that has a desire. The strongest force on this earth is desire. There never would have been a world if God hadn't desired it. There never would have been a Christ to die if God hadn't desired it. Amen. In the fall, that desire was perverted, but it became no less powerful. I said, become no less powerful. Amen. As a whole, the church, this dead superficial thing, are unwilling to allow the Spirit to be the animating life and power of that church. We move, we fornicate with so many Hagars, we really don't know who we are. Amen. I was in the Atlanta airport maybe a couple of years ago, maybe since I was here last. Any rate, there's a circus there. You don't have to go anywhere. I had a 2-3 hour layover, and I was sitting there watching the parade of people come by. Here comes a boy. His pants are right here. He's walking on them down here. Amen. He's walked the cuffs off of them. He's got 4 rings in his ear, and his hair is spiked, and every spike's a different color. And he's coming through there with a blank look in his eye. And here he comes. He's followed by a young lady. Her blouse is here. Amen. Her skirt's here. Her blouse is here. She has an earring in her navel, and she's worked hard to be ugly. You can tell she'd be beautiful if she would just work up. Amen. You know, I watched her. I watched them come by. Brilliant young people. Brilliant young people. And I said, oh God, why? You listen to me. Why is this so? Why are they like this? He said, in this promiscuous age, he gave me the scripture, he that's joined to a harlot becomes one with that harlot. You know, in the act of marriage, when that marriage is consummated, the new personality arises. One person comes out of two. It said Adam and Eve become one flesh. When that union was consummated, amen, it's more. Now, let me tell you something, folks. We live in an age, and God said to me, in this promiscuous age, those kids have had sex with everything and anybody, and they don't know who they are. They're trying to find some kind of an identity. They're purple-headed, black-headed, rings, no clothes, part clothes, everything. But he said, that's not the saddest thing. My church has fornicated with the world and don't know who she is. Trying to find an identity by entertainment. Rock and roll nights. Every kind of a thing has come into the church. Why? He said she's trying to find out who she is. I taught the school in Jordan. And an old Egyptian pastor named Joseph. Let me tell you something. Every 10th man in Egypt's named Joseph. They may hate Jews, but that Jew affected him. I'll tell you that. Amen. He ruled it for 50 years. That old Jewish man, that old Egyptian man rather come to me and said, Pastor, I pastored a church 40 years and didn't even know what a church was. How true that is. I said, how true that is. They sent a couple of young people into our town to begin a decade of Harvest Church. They didn't know who they were, where they're going, what they did. We wasted, I don't know how much money, but a little while, the place is vacated. They're gone because they didn't know what to come there to do. Did you know a church comes out of life? It doesn't come out of a committee. Life doesn't come out of the church. A church comes out of life. This man here, pregnant with God, birthed God's life into this audience. That's the reason it's what it is. It cannot be otherwise. You can't just pick somebody and send him somewhere and say you plant a church somewhere. The church is a living thing. I said, the church is a living thing. You can't just say, go somewhere and put one of these together. You may put some kind of religious debating society, but a church is an altogether different thing. Oh, that we must be awakened. Amen. In general, amen, the church of our time, superficial, won't allow the Holy Spirit to be the animating power, refuse to part with the form of religion. They despise here any kind of self-denial. They're fond of worldly ease, indulgence, riches, unwilling to be called the perfection of the gospel. They profess and practice a religion merely as a fashion and a custom of the so-called church they're in. Amen. Whatever it requires. If it don't require no clothes, then no clothes. If some rest in forms of religion, some expect to be saved by certain changes in their outward behavior. Some consent themselves with a lukewarm spirit. Others depend upon their works. These are delusions that must happen to those who do not know and feel the true nature of a fallen soul. They don't know where they fell to and what kind of redemption that can save them. That That has to be the delusion that takes a hold of them. And the church is full of them. You hear me? Full of them. Amen. All of these errors, delusion, falsehood, are dug up by the root as a man comes to know the reason and necessity of a Savior. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost come, He'll convict you of sin because you didn't believe on Me. But when He gets through with you, you'll know you need a Savior because He'll make you know what you fell to. Amen. The knowledge, listen, the knowledge that is a hell within our own nature that must be destroyed. When that knowledge comes, He is then intent upon bringing about such a destruction, such a conviction of that saves him from false religion. You can't deceive a man that knows where he fell to, and the only thing that can bring him back. You're not going to sell him on love that's foolishness going on out there today. You say what I say. It's a false prophet that tells a man that altar that he's saved. Yes, sir. Nobody has a right to tell anybody saved. God convicts, and if they're saved, the Bible said, they'll have a witness within themselves. Amen. They'll know when something happened to them. They don't need somebody to tell them. Amen. Father, knowing that this inward hell cannot be destroyed unless God becomes his redeemer or regenerator in the ground of his soul, makes him believe and expect all from Christ alone. He has nothing to offer. He just simply comes like the leper and said, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will save me, I can be saved. If you want, there's no hope for me. That is the perfection. Father knowing, amen. Father knowing, the knowledge that this redemption takes place in the innermost depth of the heart produces the atmosphere and condition of spiritual growth. The fact that it takes place in the heart. Then that creates, listen, this truth makes men always approach God as a God of his heart. Therefore, all that he can offer to God is his heart, which means his life. That's all he can offer, nothing else. I've heard the altar calls, young people, you come, give your talents to God. He don't want your talents. He wants you, that's all. He may never let you sing. He may not think you can sing. People may think it. God may not think he can. He don't want your guitar. He may use it. He may not. He may never sing again. He wants you only as an empty possibility. That's all. Just present yourself at this altar as an empty possibility. And from there, God takes it up. I said, God takes it up. This, when it's a religion of the heart, it's a religion that makes for growth. Giving of his heart keeps him spiritually alive. This keeps him focused, always employed and intent upon the true work of God. Now, if you just give him a little bit of your time, in that time that I was telling about when God dealt with me, two things he dealt with me. Nobody in the last 10 years has preached any more stronger than I have of being conformed to the image of Christ. But in that time when God dealt with me, he said to me, you have preached the message, but you focused on the results and not the image. You focused on a man walking on the water, casting out devils, feeding multitudes with a lad's lunch. But that isn't the image. The image is the Lamb. Take my yoke upon you. I'm meek and I'm lowly at heart. It is out of the humility of Christ that the miracles come. I say nothing but what my Father says. I do nothing but what my Father do. I have no will of my own. That's humility. And it was out of that humility of the Lamb flowed the power of God. That is the image that we must be conformed to. The image of that Lamb. Take my yoke, my carrot. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. You know what that says? All the unrest of your life comes out of what you are. When you let him be your life. Amen. When you let him be your life. But he showed me that Lamb. The other thing, I preach so much on worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And I used as an example. I said, just look at these religious superstars. The people go to them just like they go to rock stars. Amen. They run out there to see a man. You couldn't get them in a prayer meeting, but they run to see a man. They're not looking for Jesus. They're out there. But God said, again, you're preaching the results. when anything becomes the attraction other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are worshiping the flesh. If you have a musical program that's designed to attract people to this church, you're worshiping the flesh because the source is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Become an attraction, an entertainment. Giving it a heart keeps them spiritually alive. Every occupied with the fitting and the preparing the heart for the operation of the Spirit upon it. When you give him, amen. The result is he's a true inward Christian. This outward thing, you know. I know you don't have it in Florida, but in Texas, I'm telling you. We had them. We had folks, they wanted a soft seat to sit on, but never in their life helped buy one, brother. If the air condition was down, listen, they're the first ones. I'm telling you, I'm not coming back here no more. But they never give a quarter to pay the light bill. They wouldn't give a dollar to see the town saved. They wanted new books but wouldn't buy one. But come a tripping in on Sunday morning wanting to prophesy to somebody. Sit down! God hasn't got nothing to say to you. Sure got nothing to say through you to me. Amen. You know, all of this is what I'm telling you. But that's outward. Oh, they want to go through it all. Amen. They want streamers on their banjo or their tambourine. Oh, yes. They want the streamers on it. I sat in a church, me and the pastor before it started one night, and he pointed right over here. He said, if there ever was a saint of God, it's sitting right there. Oh, I said, I love saints. I'm just so glad to know that. I was on a Monday night, Thursday night, that saint become a devil. Oh, I'm telling you. That somehow dug that devil up, that saint up, brother. And he turned into a devil. And she told that pastor, said, if you let that demonic man preach one more service, then I'm not never coming back to this church again. Well, he told me. I said, well, you'll have to make the choice now. Either that saint or me. I'd rather be home, amen, with mama anyway. So whatever you want, you just tell me. Well, he made a decision for me to stay. She come back the next night, got saved, brother. Got up there. Oh, she got up. She got up there and told him what a facade I've been. I poured lots of money into this church, and I'm a saint because of that. I went through all of my little rituals. What nothing to it. I've been nothing. How much of that? I said, how much of that? But when you're an inward Christian, that's not the way it is. When it's a thing of the heart, amen. I said, when it's a thing of the heart, amen, that dispenses with all of these problems the world has because we're one family. I said, we're one family now. And once that thing, when you become truly an inward Christian, not just the outward working of religion, coming on a Sunday morning to make everybody see how well you dress or how well you can sing or do your little performance, but it's the heart now. Whatever God wants, if he wants me to speak, I'll speak. Silent, I'm silent. I just want to be what God wants me to be. This is Christianity. This is a born-again believer. He is as an inward Christian who has a kingdom of God within him, where the state and habit of his heart is a continual worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. It's a changed, totally changed life. I went into that church 54 years ago going due south to hell. At 7:30, I come out at 9:30 going due north. Amen. Climbing that hill toward God. Totally changed. Had five men working for me. Five men running an old drilling rig. Got in the car that night. It was an old foggy South Texas night. And you couldn't drive over about 10 or 12 miles an hour. And I said to him, you know, I'd like to get outside and run a while. Amen. What's wrong with you, Tex? I said, I got religion tonight. You know, I didn't know the terminology. Didn't know about being born again. Didn't know John 3:16. I just knew something happened to me in that altar that night. And I said, I believe I'll get out and run a while. It's going to slow anyway. What's wrong? I said, I got religion. A Catholic boy said, I've had it all my life. Never affected me like that. Never worked on me. Oh, no, religion. You see, it wasn't religion. I had life. Had life. Oh, I'd been religious up to that time. I told you. The Marine Corps made me a Protestant when I joined them right after Pearl Harbor. They said, what are you, a Catholic or a Protestant? I said, I don't know. Really didn't. I didn't know what either one of them was. Amen. Didn't have nothing to protest. Didn't know what a Catholic was. They said, well, if you was a Catholic, you'd know it. So they made me a Protestant. So I was a religious man all through the war. Never went to church or nothing, but a religious Protestant. When I met Jesus, I said, when I met Jesus, born again, didn't know, but changed, total changed. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let me tell you, what a wonderful change in my life was wrought when Jesus came. It wasn't a matter, now I'm going to learn how to live like they want me to live. Nobody had to tell me how to get rid of the tobacco. Nobody told me it's wrong to fornicate. Nobody had to tell me it's wrong to get drunk. God all left me that night. I didn't need no rules. Life changed. I said, life changed. I began to walk with this great God in a life. I said, in a life. I was perfected in desire. Amen. Not in habit, not in failures. Amen. But desire. For 54 wonderful years, every time I've crossed the line with that Holy Spirit, something smote that heart. Oh, yes, sir. That isn't right. That isn't the way I want you to live. That isn't the way I live. Now, you're moving back the wrong direction. And I back up. Please forgive me, oh, great God. The two great pillars. When man lost that image, there wasn't but one way back. That's a restoration of that image. You must be born again. And when you're born again, you will know it. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that? Are you like everybody else on a Monday? You share this. God said to me during that time, I was going to tell you a minute ago. He said, I'm not the life of the average Pentecostal church member. They just come share their miserable life with me an hour and a half a week. And I am not interested. Is he your life? Let us stand. Hallelujah.